the last year or so, a little longer, almost 18 months, I've devoted most of my energies to writing this course, getting all the information together, and there is truly, I believe, no course like this being taught anywhere in this country. And since we're beginning to have some tremendous results, I want to review this with you so that you can have a general understanding of what I'm teaching if you decide to take my course. The how-tos I keep to myself and the course material, but you can have a general overview. And if you listen to the previous broadcast from November 4th to the present throughout the archives there, if you go to the archives here on 24/7 World Radio, you see EJP Hour 1, EJP Hour 2, you can listen, and it's about 30 hours, so I'm going to add an hour and a half today so that you'll have more of a clear understanding and decide whether or not you want to return to private citizenship status as protected by Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. Because I maintain that we cannot have a revival without returning to being private citizens, protected by the Constitution. We cannot have God blessing us like He wants to bless us until we return to that status that has been protected for us by the Constitution and our historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant and Baptist forefathers who wrote it. Okay? So, I want to begin with my Volume 1 here. I'm going to do a general overview and then go to my Volume 2, which is really Volume 1, Section 9, and then I'm going to next hour, I'm going to go over Volume 2 so that you have a general understanding. First of all, I sell my 7 Transitions of American Citizenship on the website. You can buy it for $100. It is a PowerPoint, and you will have a full understanding after you review that 412-frame PowerPoint on 7 Transitions of American Citizenship. We have to couch this in history and law that we might have a moral high ground when we claim being private citizens. And I'm not saying claiming being sovereign citizens. That is bogus. That is Jesuitical. We are private citizens protected by Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. By the way, we had a gentleman just yesterday in state court in the city of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and he was a private citizen. He introduced at his friend of the court affidavit called the amicus curiae. Affidavit and notice of status and notice to the moving party to show cause. And he's being sued for quite a large sum of money. It's a civil matter. And when he put this in, the judge scheduled a 15-minute private meeting or hearing in chambers. And the opposing attorney with his plaintiffs, they were kind of laughing at him, and the attorney was saying that, this man here, Marty here, he's claiming to be a sovereign citizen. And I had Marty for class last week, and I said, what you're going to do is you do not respond to their benefit of discussion, because they're going to try to suck you into posing a question or asking a question. And the moment you do that, you waive process, you waive the martial process that they're trying to give to you, and in personam jurisdiction confers, and you're going to lose. You're off to the races in litigation. And so he said, I'm a private citizen, and I stand on my amicus. And the judge said to him, well, he said, do you even know what an amicus is? And after 3 days with me, he did, thank God. And he said, yes, I do know what an amicus is. And I'm a private citizen, and I stand on my amicus, and I stand mute. I have nothing more to say. Well, that just drove the prosecutor, the moving party, the plaintiff in this civil matter, to become very vehement and wanting to get him in question and answer. And Marty's not going there. So the judge turns to him, to Marty, and he says, would you like to make a motion? And I taught him. I said, you don't make any motions. The moment you make a motion, you waive this process, our jurisdiction, personal jurisdiction attaches, and you're done. So the judge tried to catch him. He put out some bait there. Because it's obvious that in the amicus, we say that this is not a motion. This is a special visitation. This is not an appearance. This is an interested third party. This is ex parte on behalf of the defendant, the all caps named defendant, which is not me. And so it's a 7-page amicus. And the judge knows very well that it's no motion. But he says, anyway, would you like to make a motion? And he wisely said, no, I'm a private citizen and I stand on my amicus. Very good. So the judge says to him, and the judge didn't seem to be hostile, but the moving party was, because that attorney's got a lot of money to make. The judge said, I will give my decision in 2 weeks. I will rule on this amicus within 2 weeks. And we're waiting. And I would imagine that judge is a little bit nervous because he knows that we have right on that amicus, if you do not abate this, you will be creating a conflict in variance. If you persist and you try to give me martial process when I'm entitled to a civilian due process under Section 1 of the 14th Amendment in a state court, if you try to do that to me, you're going to be creating a conflict in variance, which may be resolved in a federal district court sitting in exclusive equity, special term, with a case that's sealed. And that case, by the way, we have Brother Omar. He's the first black American freeman that I taught. And Brother Omar just happens to be the first one of my students to get a bill in equity in Delaware in a federal district court that's sealed. He got it. And so now it's just, the judge sent him a note. Would you like to use the rules of the federal rules of civil procedure, which are all martial rules? The judge asked him what he wanted to use. And Omar said, no, we're going to use Gibson's. We're going to use the maxims in the suits in chancery by Henry Gibson, the great master of equity, and we're only using maxims of equity. We're not using any rules of civil procedure, any statutes, any codes, any Supreme Court rulings. We're only going into using equity in this court of exclusive equity because I'm the private citizen, and this case is sealed. And it is sealed, and it's going to be handled sealed, and he's going to get a private decree. Omar's on the way. But back to the case in Florida. See, this is another reason why we know it worked. We finally got a case in exclusive equity on a federal district court level. We've got the equity jurisdiction that we want. So now the course is going up from 1750 to 2500 bucks. Starting to work, and this is huge. Because he's going to get a full accounting of all the securities and all the trust funds that have been set up in his name, in the treasury, and elsewhere. And it's going to be huge. Then hopefully Brother Omar will be nice to me and take me out to dinner. But back to Florida, there's Marty, and the judge says to him, I will rule on this in 2 weeks. I'll rule on this amicus with your attached affidavit of status showing that you're a private citizen. I will rule on this in 2 weeks. I maintain that this judge is going to abate. Because when he abates, that will be the right thing to do. Because he cannot give this private citizen whose status is protected by Section 1 of the 14th Amendment, he cannot give this private citizen a military jurisdiction, a martial process during this temporary era of 81 years of being under de facto military government since March 9th, 1933. But if he does, if he does rule and he allows the plaintiff to proceed in this martial setting, bill in equity. And included in that bill of equity is going to be a dressing down of the lower court judge who did this, who violated the rights of a private citizen who's a beneficiary of the constitutional trust, and the men in office are the trustees. This is a breach of trust. This is huge. This judge could lose his retirement. He could be removed from the bench, disbarred. This is how big this is before him. So now, this amicus has stopped this suit. The suit is in the hundreds of thousands of dollars against this guy. And just recently, another one of my students said she met a sheriff down in Florida who said he was a private citizen, and that sheriff told him that I cannot be prosecuted because I'm a private citizen. He's right. Do you have any idea the blessing it will be to you when you can't be prosecuted? You cannot be proceeded against in a civil matter. You cannot be sued in a civil matter. Prosecution is criminal. You cannot be sued. In the news break prior to this, which is coming up, one of the things with Apple Computer, they have now some privacy in their phone that the government wants to do away with, and maybe they're going to go after Apple. If Apple Computer would know that if they had their officers of their corporation, all as private citizens, the officers would be the artificial entity, private business trust, and the sole beneficiary of those trusts would be the private citizens. If they would set up their business to do that, guess what? There isn't going to be any bringing Apple into a federal district court for suit because they can't give Apple a martial process. Apple would no longer be the property of the commander-in-chief, so you can't give martial process to something that's not your property. Isn't that right, Obama and Joe Biden? This is huge. This is absolutely huge. And it all goes back to the wonderful, glorious protection under Section 1 of the Constitution. So I want to start reviewing the course so that you can understand what you're missing out on if you're not going to take it. And the benefits you will have once you do take it. But you have to be vigilant. You have to work it out for yourself. It's a whole new lifestyle change. But the great blessing will be God will be able to bless you like he wants to, because you will no longer be serving mammon. You'll be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll no longer be in commerce in everything you do. You will be private, doing his will, not subject to martial process. Okay, so I dealt with a dear brother in Florida who took my course. He's doing well there. I dealt with Brother Omar in Delaware, and who got his case sealed in the federal district court in exclusive equity. And there are others coming. I have two guys right now that have been sued by some credit card companies, Discover, and I think the other one's MasterCard. One's for $10,000, one's for $5,000. The court has just stopped. They're not ruling. One of them is right here in Lebanon County. They're not ruling. They're not going to rule. They got an amicus in front of them. You can't give me a martial process for this credit card, supposed credit card debt here. And no, we have nothing from the judge. The other judge is in Bucks County in Philadelphia. It's been since the last ruling that we got from her. It's been in January. It's now, 9 months, going on 10 months. They're not going to rule. If they rule, bill in equity, federal district court, and they know it. This is what you call resisting the Jesuit order. This is what you call stopping the martial process imposed by the minions of the Jesuit order controlling the government. Controlling the Supreme Court, controlling the law schools. You lawyers that are listening, when was the last time in law school you were ever told about this? Were you ever told about March 9th, 1933, or Proclamation 2040? Were you ever told that the Emergency Banking Relief Act amended the Trading with the Enemy Act so that we're all considered enemies and belligerents living in occupied territories and we can be given a martial process? Were you ever taught that in law school? Never. because you can't know. You're not worthy to know. You're just another beast to be fleeced and eaten by these monsters who are controlled by the Pope, running this de facto military government today. And now its Gestapo is the Department of Homeland Security. And being a private citizen puts the brakes on it. A review of private citizenship status. By the way, just in response to the news, I knew Scotland would not be allowed to leave. Of course not. Jesuits run Scotland. They run England. If I was a Scot, by the grace of God, I'd be preaching in the open street there at Edinburgh. The Jesuits run Scotland. They've ruined my country. They've banished the statue of John Knox, put it behind the church. They don't want us to be in Reformation. I'd call to account all the Presbyterian leaders in Scotland. What's wrong with you? Why have you abandoned the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1648, ye sinners? You've departed from the Lord. This is the kind of preaching that Scotland needs to hear. And without this kind of preaching and repentance in Scotland, they will never be able to break away from the Pope's London and the English people that now apostate in the ungodly Anglican Church. They will never be able to break away unless there's true preaching, confrontational preaching, and people in Scotland repenting of their sins, of aligning with Rome through the British crown. Let the kingdom dissolve. Let Scotland depart and not be a partaker of other men's sins in London. Stop using the beautiful Scottish men to war for the Vatican in the British army. That's what needs to be preached there. And I pray that some of you Scots will preach your heart out, because the future of your country rests upon you doing the will of God or not. Meanwhile, the Jesuits bringing all these Muslims and all these Western white Protestant Western nations, America, Canada, England, Scotland, Ireland, Australia. It's all about the Islamic invasion to drive us into right-wing fascism. That's what they want to do. You don't think the Pope has any love for the Muslims? He's using them as cannon fodder. And when he's done using them, he's going to kill them all. You Muslims, wake up. Are you that dumb? You are that dumb because you don't have any leaders to tell you the truth. They're all a bunch of pimps working for the Pope, no matter how much they talk about Allah Muhammad. I don't know of one Muslim leader that tells the truth about how the Pope is using Islam against historic white Protestant Western civilization, to the end that all the Muslims involved in that are going to be killed by the white Roman Catholics running the right-wing fascist governments that are going to arise. The British National Party, you haven't seen the end of that. We haven't seen the end of the Tea Party here. All being driven. One of the things driving it is this Islamic invasion overseen by the Roman hierarchy in this country. You think Rome doesn't want them here? You think Rome doesn't want them in Australia? They're destroying the Reformation. In the meantime, Apple needs to do its duty and have its officers become the sole beneficiaries of their all caps name, that are officers of the corporation. You need to fight back. Fight back. Apple's the greatest computer company in the world. They got the greatest iPhones. Steve Jobs, I question whether or not he was murdered. And Bill Gates, that servant of the Jesuits, has all these back doors with Microsoft to get on your computer so the NSA can follow every stroke that you put on your computer. After all, you're nothing more than an enemy and belligerent living in an occupied territory, and the government's treating you as an enemy. Why wouldn't it do that? Wake up, white man. Well, I want to help you wake up. Seven transitions of American citizenship. The first transition is from status to new status in 1868. Federal citizenship became national with the 14th Amendment, and it was for both blacks and whites. I prove it in my course. Second step, we have the loss of common law rights as far as privileges and immunities of this new broadened national citizenship. That happens in 1873 with the slaughterhouse cases. Third transition, from new status under the 14th Amendment to contract. They're going to make every private citizen, a de jure private citizen, surety, property of a registered artificial entity, a public U.S. citizen, by way of the birth certificate, which is really a baptismal certificate. Fourth change is from new status and contract is seized. FDR now seizes all registered property in 1933. Pardon me, with his Emergency War Powers Proclamation on March 6th and validated on the 9th with his second proclamation. That's when all the public citizens were now citizens of the public. All property is dedicated for the public use. And FDR the Conqueror owns all the property. A year later, according to Dr. Peter Beter of Washington, D.C., a noted attorney, FDR transferred title to all gold to the Federal Reserve Bank in 1934. They just took the gold away from the enemies and belligerents, public U.S. citizens, just as they did here in Pennsylvania about 3 months ago. Took $80 million worth of golden eagles that were not allowed to be held since the executive order of 6102. So they took it. You don't own your gold. You don't own your guns. You don't own your Bible. You don't own your dog. You don't even own your wife. No, the commander owns your wife. The commander owns your children. The commander owns everything. He owns you too. Since we were all seized in 1933. The fifth transition, new status and contract and commerce. We're going to now be put in commerce. The conqueror is going to put all of his property now in world commerce. So therefore, all the labor and the Department of Labor is created because we've seized all the laborers, and we got to have a centralized Department of Labor in Washington, and we're going to give all these laborers a socialist insecurity number. That's their insurance number with their bond number up on the back of the Social Security card, so we can have them all in domestic and foreign commerce. And then as now that we have them in commerce, we're going to set up private trust funds for all of them because under Trading with the Enemy Act, all enemies of the United States will have a trust fund for them so that their property and monies can be deposited therein. The sixth step is loss of federal common law process and federal common law rights. In 1938... with the two decisions, the Erie decision and U.S. versus Carolyn Products, handed down the same day, April 25th, 1938. End of the common law for you, Boa. And now all you get is the emperor's, is the commander-in-chief's executive equity. His equity, not real equity, his equity. To keep you down, to maintain his rule, and that's why these judges do pretty much what they want to do. They're just maintaining the rule over the property owned by the commander-in-chief. And everything done in court is a commercial activity for the benefit of the commander while he throws you in jail. Then that's handed over to Wackenhut so Wackenhut can make tens of millions. Going on. The last transition seven is the new status in contract and war. In 1950, Dirty Harry Truman proclaimed Proclamation 2914 and put this country in foreign war for good. That's why Congress has not declared war. Why declare war when we're already at foreign war by Proclamation 2914, handed down on December 16th, 1950, it being now the foundation for this country to engage in the Korean War? Where 35,000 American men died for nothing. And in the Vietnam War, where 58,000 American men died for nothing and 120,000 are going to commit suicide. All of this because of Proclamation 2040 and 2914. And all you Vietnam vets have a right to know it before you die from Agent Orange poisoning or God knows what else happened to you over there. Those are the seven transitions. From the seven transitions, we go to the use of the term freeman, and I give you literature and law to show that the term freeman is a legitimate term, but only for the private citizen. Only for the private citizen. These Montana freemen are not freemen. They're all public citizens acting like they're freemen, which means they're nothing more than enemies and rebels and belligerents living in occupied territories trying to be free from the commander-in-chief, and therefore are subjugated and beaten down for it because they don't have status. They're not private citizens. Section 3, Book 1, I give you the two cases, Corfield versus Correll and Dred Scott, showing you that the privileges and immunities of old federal citizenship of the United States included fundamental rights and later the Bill of Rights. That was wonderful. And so the Jesuits had conspired against this. And that's why Samuel Morse wrote his great work, Foreign Conspiracy Against the Liberties of the United States, written in 1835. You need a copy of that. You can get it on my website. Fourth section, 20 years in Congress. Fourth section shows you that the 14th Amendment was intended to make citizenship national, and it was the first step to centralism and empire. The 14th Amendment was centralism, broadening the old federal citizenship to national. It didn't create a new citizenship. It broadened it and enlarged it to make it national citizenship, and it began to centralize power in Washington, 1871. They incorporate Washington, D.C. It's going to be a center city for the empire, just as Rome is a center city for her empire, just as Tokyo is a center city for the Imperial Empire of Japan before World War II. Just like London is a center city for the British Empire. Section 5, I show you how the slaughterhouse cases determined and decided that the privileges and immunities of this national citizenship under the 14th Amendment did not include fundamental rights, it did not include Bill of Rights. And that was a Jesuit successful design using the slaughterhouse cases in 1873. My next section is Downs versus Bidwell. I show you in this case, a 1901 case, how the Supreme Court decided with the Chief Justice Knight of Columbus, Edward White, decided that the Congress has unlimited powers, it's a 5-4 decision, has unlimited powers to legislate in occupied territories occupied by the Army or the Navy, has unlimited powers outside of any constitutional restraint. This decision was passed and decided upon in the future plans for the Jesuits of 1933, when the states would be seized as conquered territories, and now Downs versus Bidwell would confer on the Congress unlimited legislative power because now an emergency war powers Congress. You see how they set the stage for what they would do? Section 7, military government and martial law. I quote to you from Berkheimer in the two separate jurisdictions. One is military. He says, Military government is that which is established by a commander over occupied territory, occupied enemy territory. And there are two jurisdictions, military government and martial law. Military jurisdiction is treated in the following pages in its two branches of military government and martial law. There's two jurisdictions of military jurisdiction. One is jurisdiction of military government, the other is jurisdiction of martial law. We're under military government right now. Berkheimer is the master of the topic. And they set the stage, and the Jesuits are going to follow all the maxims of Berkheimer and his military government, even with the commander-in-chief making proclamation and the people consenting to it with the Emergency Banking Relief Act of 1933. Next out of this section, next section is 8, Sir Henry Maine's Ancient Law. And I show you here in Ancient Law the three maxims used to overthrow the common law and historic rights, and they are legal fiction, equity, and legislation. The legal fiction being the birth certificate. That altered our status. Proclamation 2040 altered the government. It ousted the de jure government and replaced it with a military government. So on its face, it looks like we're under the Constitution, but the substance is gone. The de jure government is gone. It was all done by Henry Maine's design in his tremendous work, his tremendously conspiratorial work, Ancient Law. And again, it was by legal fiction, equity of the conqueror, and legislation, where they can inundate us with statute after statute after statute. Next section is March 9th, 1933, and I cover that in my next book. In the 11th section, we have the special report of the Special Committee on the Termination of the National Emergency of the United States Senate of 1973. And there they determined that there is no way to do away with the four declared proclamations, the first two being 2040 of FDR and the second being 2914 of Dirty Harry Truman. The other two of 70 and 71 were Nixon's. Congress cannot do away with these proclamations. They can only be done away with by the president himself, called a termination proclamation. Do you think Obama's going to pass a termination, decree a termination proclamation for 2040 and 2914? Do you think he's going to do that? Well, if he would dare, he'd be pushing up daisies, because he's working for the white power structure that oversees him in the person of Joe Biden. So all you black men, don't get all upset when I tell you that blacks aren't running this country. The black caucus is just a communist caucus working for the white power structure to make white people angry, drive white people to fascism. They don't rule for the benefit of black folk. All working for the white power structure to keep the black man down so he can never have his own country and his own destiny. We can't have that. Anybody advocates that, they're going to be disfranchised or dead. And the person of Malcolm X, a classic example. Going on. The next section, section 11, is a congressional report for Congress of 2001. And it tells you there that this country has been in a state of national emergency since 1933, among other things. And there's no way to do away with the term, with the proclamations. Next section in here gives the history. The emergency power statutes put out in 1973, the history of just what happened in 1933, how the Emergency Banking Relief Act wasn't even in written form, and the Congress passed it and okayed it, didn't even read it. Betraying all Americans into the hands of this papal monster, springing from Georgetown University, the Jesuits there overseeing the president in the vaginal Oval Office of the Virgin Mary. Right. Next section, section 12. We have Hovind and Allison Company versus Evatt. In these cases, it gives the three definitions of the words United States. Did you know there's three definitions for the term United States? I give you those definitions. I give you a fourth definition in a statute, and I give you a fifth definition in Trading with the Enemy Act. I teach you the definition of the term United States. Section 13, it's Army Regulation 840-10. It shows the flags and Gideons and streamers and tabards and automatic and aircraft plates. And it shows right here, according to this Army regulation, that a military flag is trimmed on three sides with 2.5-inch length gold fringe. And where are they flown? It tells you right here, they're flown only in military courtrooms. So when you go to court and you see the flag trimmed in gold fringe or with a gold cord and tassel, just remember, you're in a military court, boy. Enemy, belligerent. And we're going to give you what we want to give you, boy. Shut up and submit to my jurisdiction. I'll hold you in contempt of court. We'll take you to jail till I'm ready to take you out now, boy. Yeah. That's because you're not a private citizen and you do not have the right to a civilian due process of law, evidenced by the flag they fly. I have one of my students was called to jury duty. And I said, oh, yeah, just go ahead and go. Go ahead, Strider. Go ahead and go. And when you get there as a juror, just ask the question about, you know, the gold fringe flag here. And what's this jurisdiction here? That's the quickest way to get out of jury duty. You don't want to have jury duty in the marshal court? Just ask the judge. Judge, what's this flag flying here with a gold fringe on it, a gold tassel? Is this a military court? Because when I was in the Air Force or the Marine or whatever, that's the kind of flag we flew in parade. That's the kind of flag we flew on our bases or in our forts or whatever. Are we under some sort of military jurisdiction here, judge? And I guarantee you that either the moving party, the prosecutor or the plaintiff, is going to approach that judge and say, we got to get rid of this juror. And you'll be gotten rid of. It's happened to two of my students already. Out. Rob and Strider, thank God for you, men. The next one, in section 14, I have a quote from the Book of the Hundreds written by the Journal Society. It's a very good essay about military government, martial process, gold fringe flags, telling you not to engage in benefit of discussion. It's a very good little section. When you become a private citizen, you're going to stand on your civilian right to due process. In the last section, section 15, its introduction to non-statutory abatement is the Journal Society used that. I give that history, but it's not what we use. It's just a little history because our amicus works as an abatement, and the amicus is non-statutory. But rather than calling it an abatement, we call it a amicus cura notice. And so that's the end of the history there. And by the way, in this particular section, Randy Lee has where he went to federal district court. He was it was a rule to show cause, and he spelled his name correctly. And after he did that, the court says, "All right, please take your things off the podium and sit down at your table, Mr. Roth." Mr. Roth was the attorney for the Justice Department. Bringing the rule to show cause, and the judge says, "Do you have any response to this alleged case of mistaken identity?" And Mr. Roth, "Well, Your Honor, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Randy Lee, seems to think that if you spell your name in upper and lower case, it relieves him of compliance." What's the court do? "Thank you, Mr. Roth. Please call the next case, clerk. This is Federal District Court in Los Angeles in 1994. The Honorable John Davies presiding. Now, when a federal district judge says there is a difference in the name to the extent that he's going to abate and not dismiss, because he could not dismiss, he didn't have impersonum jurisdiction over the both parties. So he could not dismiss, so he abates. Next case, clerk. I show you this. And then I also show you how in this section that the leader of the Journal Society always called himself a private citizen, private citizen, private citizen, private citizen. But he apparently didn't understand how to resort back to being a private citizen, how to prove that you're no longer a public citizen. And that's the first book. Simple, to the point. I get into details in the class. Show you how we're under wartime. It's called daylight savings time. We're really under wartime since 1942 because we're under war powers. Everything is war powers. Under wartime, there are war courts. The income tax is a war tax to pay for the crusades of the Pope. So when you're paying for the crusades, when you're paying the income tax as a public citizen, you got to do it because you're a slave, but you don't have to do it. You can be free. And so therefore, since you could be free, you don't have to pay the income tax and you don't have to finance the crusades against the Jews, against the true church of God, against Orthodox peoples, against Muslims the Pope wants to destroy, against anybody he sets as a target. Don't you want to start being a private citizen and stop participating in this iniquity? Because all that can happen to you is you can only be tortured and killed. That's all they can do to you. Just think. After the torture, then after they kill you, whatever they're going to do to you, then you're going to be with Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. Is that so bad? Is it really so bad to have a wonderful murder, being murdered by these wicked sinners, the Lord permitting it, so that we can depart and be with Christ, which is far better? What are we afraid of death for? You know why we're afraid of death? Because we have no faith. We do not believe. We think this world is our home. We forget that we're under a curse, that we have to physically die. We're under the curse of physical death. Even though you're saved, you still have to die. Your salvation doesn't remove the curses on you. Next book. This is section 9. I show how we have this. I have the chart of from the Trading with the Enemy Act comes FDR's Proclamation 2039. And then based on the Trading with the Enemy Act, we have Congress's Emergency Banking Relief Act. And then based upon the amended Trading with the Enemy Act by the Emergency Banking Relief Act, we have FDR's Proclamation 2040. 1, 2, 3. All springing from the damnable Trading with the Enemy Act that was only to be enforced during World War I and then terminated. Section 1, I have all of Trading with the Enemy there. And we review some of the high points One of the high points is the martial jurisdiction that all these courts use today under Section 17 of the Trading with the Enemy Act is originated from the Trading with the Enemy Act is in full force and effect in both the federal and state courts today. Section 2. I have the codified Trading with the Enemy Act, which is 50 United States Code Appendix. And we review that. Section 3, I get into FDR's inaugural address. This is a day of national consecration. And I am certain that on this day, my fellow Americans expected on my induction into the presidency. That's a military term. When I went to the Air Force in 1972, I was inducted into the Oakland Induction Center. Induction's a military term. And he uses essential to victory and all this martial language. And then he concludes by saying, in this dedication of a nation, dedication it to who? Dedicating it to the Pope. We humbly ask the blessing of God. Yeah, the God, the Pope of Rome. It's not the one true God. Of course, what do you expect from a 32nd degree Freemason? Then in Section 4, we have Emergency Banking Relief Act. I have it, the actual code here, how it was enacted and what it did. Amending Trading with the Enemy Act and also amending the Federal Reserve Act. Section 5, we have FDR's Proclamation 2040, where they continue. He continues Proclamation 39, and we're under a state of national emergency, which is equal to war since March 9th, 1933. Section 7. Section 6, I have documents and statements pertaining to the banking emergency. Again, it's a reiteration of what was done in 1933. Section 7, I show you here how the Trading with the Enemy Act is compared to the Emergency Banking Relief Act and the little section that was removed from the Trading with the Enemy Act that excluded the Act's oversight of all transactions wholly within the United States. That section was removed. So the Trading with the Enemy Act is applicable to all banking transactions within the United States. And if you transact business in this country as a public citizen, you are an enemy and a belligerent living in an occupied territory. I go to where the Emergency Banking Relief Act is codified, 12 United States Code 95A, and show you here that it's the person under this act is an artificial person and not the same person under Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. Section 95B approves and confirms everything that the Act did in 1933. I'm Eric John Phillips back with a review of Private Citizenship course for you. We're in the Black Book, the middle book, which is Section 9 of the Volume 1. It's exploded. It's larger because I couldn't get it in the volume, the binder, so it's about an inch and a half thick, so I just put it in a separate binder. So here we are in Section 9, and in Section 8, we have contracts payable in gold. I show you how in 1933, they removed all gold from circulation. So now there is no lawful money in circulation. And with no lawful money in circulation, you can't pay any debts. So now going from debts, paying debts, you're going to be going to discharging debts with paper. We live in a country where we don't own anything and we don't pay any debts. You think God can bless a country like that? Institutionalized sin and theft. But when you're a private citizen, all that changes. You now have status, and you have status to hold land without a property tax to be laid on it. And you have status to hold gold without it being taken away from you by a military government, because you're not an enemy or a belligerent anymore. And you're not owned by the commander-in-chief anymore. You're not volunteer surety anymore. They can't foreclose on your house because they can't give you a martial process. And in a non-judicial state, non-judicial process is martial process too. Because if you're going to be deprived of any of your property, you have to have a civilian due process of law. And coupled with the use of trusts, we can stop mortgage foreclosures. Isn't that nice? That's right, all you Knights of Malta and Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. We're going to expose what you did, and we're going to do our best to reverse it. Because 30 million people were thrown out of their homes on order of the Pope and your little finagling in 2008. We're going to show you it doesn't have to be. These people need to be private citizens. Okay, Section 9. This is an act called the National Emergencies Act. And in this act of national emergencies, they talk about terminating existing declared emergencies. But when it comes to the very end of the act, it tells you that the statutes they're not going to terminate. Section 502A, the provisions of this act shall not apply to the following provisions of law, the powers and authorities conferred thereby and actions taken thereunder. Number one, Section 5B of the Act of October 6, 1917. What's that? That's a Trading with the Enemy Act. As amended by the Emergency Banking Relief Act, 12 United States Code 95A, and 50 United States Code Appendix 5B. These two statutes are the law of the United States today. They have replaced the Constitution. And the use of the Trading with the Enemy Act for this purpose was wicked and evil and sinful and Jesuitical and diabolical, ordered by the Jesuit general to take all of the United States for the Pope, to use its blood and treasure to restore the Pope's temporal power around the world while destroying the historic white population that broke the temporal power of the Pope over through King George III and established a free government for a while. Now they're going to make us pay, boy. So they're not going to get rid of those two statutes. And then we go to Section 10. I deal with the Supreme Court case Markham versus Cabell of 1945 and show you that the alien property custodian of the Trading with the Enemy Act, that office was transferred to the Attorney General. So I give a whole case on that. It's important to know this history. And then I also have an article from Wikipedia, how the office of the alien property custodian was done away with by LBJ in 1966. So that the Secretary of the Treasury is in charge of all the contract trust accounts in the Treasury for all the enemies and belligerents living in the states deemed occupied territories. And when you're a private citizen, you are the one that has a right to that account. It's your property. And in a bill of equity, in a federal district court of exclusive equity and special term in chambers and sealed on PACER, you're going to get it. And my master in equity, Brother Rourke, he will help you do it. Going on, in Section 11, we have Dr. Eugene Schroeder's great essay on emergency powers. I also have with this volume a DVD where you can watch Dr. Eugene Schroeder's presentation of war and emergency powers. It is essential that you understand this was done. And then my last section, Section 12 of the middle book, it compares and it gives a conclusion, citizenship status and jurisdiction of the United States. You'll love it. I compare the public citizen to the private citizen. The Constitution, Section 1, 14th Amendment, versus Proclamation 2040, Statutes, Emergency Banking Relief Act, and Trading with the Enemy Act. It's either or. You're in one or the other, and not both. You're either one of the sovereign people or you're one of the conquered people. Not both. That ends it for this book two. And now, or this middle book. And now for book two, final volume two, we'll cover the high points here. In this volume two, we read in section one, we deal with the Jesuits on the Paraguayan reductions to show that what the Jesuits mastered on the Paraguayan reductions, they imposed here in every state of the United States. Every state in the United States is a Jesuit reduction under socialist communism. Section 2, deal with the maxims of Roman Catholic baptismal regeneration, because that's going to parallel the Roman Catholic baptismal certificate with the birth certificate. It's the same certificate. It creates an artificial martial status, And I just finished reading in the canon law where baptism in the Roman Catholic Church confers a military status. It's right in the Catholic Encyclopedia under baptism. It's in my notes here. So we deal with that. And then this third section is the Code of Canon Law, where I show you in the Code of Canon Law of 1983, printed by Paulus Press, that in one of the canons, any individual has a right to renounce a privilege given to him. And so even the maxim in canon law is applied to what we're going to use with the release. Section 4, we have certificate of live birth maxims. When that live birth is filed, it creates this artificial entity. But when that is repudiated and tender back is made of that which has been received, the antecedent status is automatically restored. I prove it with these cases. That's out of Wollaston and Contracts. I deal a little bit with Calvin. Calvin in his Calvin's Calvinism talks about the persona and the face and what it does. It is it causes this external appearance, this mask, draws aside the individual from the reality with which this mask is connected, the real person. And it prevents the doing of equity. It prevents justice. That's why you don't get justice or equity in the courts, because you've got a mask on. You've got a persona that you're clothed with. Next, I show you how after the birth certificate is filed, a notification of birth registration is sent to the Bureau of the Census and the Department of Commerce. Why Department of Commerce? Because we're nothing but commercial integers. We are human resources. I show you now, it goes on, that there's the four names. The four names, you'll find that intriguing. Section 5, I deal with the law of release, how to use a release and properly release interest in the all caps name. Essential if you're going to be a private citizen. 6, I use three key documents. The release, the rescission of signatures of suretyship, and the notice of private trust arrangement. These are primarily the three documents, but I have three others as exhibits that are important. 7, there's the plan of attack that I show how we're going to attack and ultimately get into the Federal District Court of Equity. You have to have a private citizenship status. You send the notice of interest mailed to the Four Horsemen. We call them the Four Horsemen. It's the Commander-in-Chief. It's the Secretary of Treasury. It's the Commissioner of the IRS and the Governor of the state in which you live. So we send the notice of interest to them. Then after 30 days, we send a statement of interest and saying that the trust is vested. This all capital letter name, private business trust of the all capital letter name entity, no longer corporate soul, is now a trust and it's vested. And you guys are the trustees. And then with that, we demand in the statement of interest a full accounting of any funds, trust funds arising out of the birth certificate, the all caps name, your signature, and the Social Security card. Anything related to that, we want a full accounting. Then we have the declaration of status with the attached 6 exhibits to be filed in this particular court we use. I have Hale versus Hinkle here that talks about the private citizen. The citizen has a right to conduct his private business. It's a wonderful case, but Hale versus Hinkle of 1905 deals with the private citizen. He's not describing a public citizen. And I deal with a couple other cases here, Coppedge versus Kansas. I have a Columbia Law Review of 1911 showing you that a private citizen is also an American national. So you wish to call yourself a private citizen, American national, as well as an American freeman, all legitimate terms as a private citizen. Then we go on to establish in Section 8 the establishment of your private business trust. That's your notice of interest and with attached documents to it. Then you have your statement of interest, and then ultimately you're going to have a notice of non-response because they're not going to respond to your demand for a full accounting, and then you're going to go into District Court of Equity. You have to do notice if you're going to get equity. You have to do equity if you're going to get equity. Section 9, we have the amicus curiae affidavit for the record, notice of private citizenship status to the moving party, demand for show cause from the moving party. And it's very clear in here that you're not making an appearance, you're not making any motion, you're not the accused, you're not the defendant. You're an interested third party. This is ex parte. And it ends, as I mentioned to you previously, it says, failure to abate may result in a conflict of variance to be adjudicated in District Court of the United States sitting in exclusive jurisdiction of equity and special terms. So the judge knows if you don't abate, we're going to be going to Federal District Court. We know what to do. And that's how my friend Marty is down there in Florida. And a couple other people. Because what we're going to do here is we're going to, after you get your status right, you get your private trust set up, then if the court doesn't give you civilian due process, it's a bill in equity for breach of trust, denial of civilian due process. And if they don't give you a full accounting, it's a breach of trust. So we want a full accounting, bill in equity, and we want bringing it so that they denied us because they denied us a civilian due process. Those two things are huge. With the amicus, I also have a 28-page memorandum of law. With that, backing it up, then I have what you're going to use for your card when you put together your card. You can carry with you at all times. When the police pull you over for a traffic incident, you just hand them the driver's license of the entity that you've signed as agent. And you hand them this card, too, and it's the amicus curiae notice for the record. And it's the pretrial statement to abate martial process of emergency war powers courts, criminal and civil, federal and state. You're going to use that with an attached zip drive with all your documents right on it. All you got to do is plug it into a computer, and it explains everything you are. Section 10, I have the case of Mr. Shelton. It's in Bucks County. This case has not been abated. The judge refuses to rule on it because I didn't use an amicus, but I used a counterclaim. But nonetheless, it was a proof of claim, calling for a proof of claim of the moving party so they can give them a martial process. The last order we got from the judge here, from Susan Devlin Scott in Bucks County, is on 27th day of January. She's not ruling because she knows we're going to bill in equity if she continues with this process. So my friend here in this case was able to stop a $10,000 credit card suit against him. That's when you're a private citizen and you know how to abate using an amicus. Section 11 is the investigative report from my friend Barton Butts, and he tells you of the existence of the contract trust accounts that are in the treasury. He had people inside that showed him about it. He goes into HGR 192 and the taking of the gold out of contracts. It's a very good essay for your library, and I made it a part of the course. And then section 12, the last section of this, is the section called Accepted for Value. And there's a gentleman that was sentenced to 181 months in federal prison, and he took the signed decree of the judge, and he turned it into an accepted for value instrument claimed by the grantee. And the guy was released from jail the second or third day after he put this in the court. Because according to according to 12 United States Code 95A Section 2, you can convey certain property to the government of the United States. And in exchange, to the extent of that conveyance, have a discharge and acquittance of any obligation. And that's in the statute. And that little section was taken from the Trading with the Enemy Act and put into 12 United States Code 95A, that really was the Emergency Banking Relief Act. That was put there so that when HGR 192 would be passed, they could be using this provision to discharge their debts. This is what the Knights did for themselves. But now we know about it, Knights of Columbus. Now we know about it, Knights of Malta. Now we know about it, high-level Freemasons, and we're going to use it. And so I have that, and then I have some 50-page essay titled, What Does Accepted for Value Mean? And that's the last section of the second book. And that's the course, in essence. It's about status, trust, and process. Those three things. Once you have those three things in order, a whole bunch of troubles go away. But the first thing that goes away is your lack of blessing, because you're no longer surety for an artificial entity. Proverbs 11:15, he that is surety for a stranger shall surely smart for it. He that hateth suretyship shall be sure, he'll be steadfast. When we are acting as surety for a foreigner, for this artificial person, for this Roman persona, we are then the property of the commander-in-chief. So there's a conflict of interest here. The Lord Jesus Christ says we belong to him, that we were baptized into his body, 1 Corinthians. chapter 13 or so. We're baptized in the body of Christ. We're made one, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Ephesians chapter 5. He owns us. But when we're in this prostituted status of being surety for an artificial entity, a public citizen, how can he possibly bless us? And so that's why I maintain we have not had a revival, we've not had a great awakening for the last 100 years in North America. Well, by the grace of God, that's all going to change. By the grace of God, the Lord's going to raise up preachers and start preaching these things, and there'll be a great national repentance, a great turning to the Lord, and that God would bless his people once again. That's what we want. That's what we want here at this radio station. We're praying for a great revival, repentance among the Lord's people, that he would send us a great awakening. For we read in 2 Chronicles, and there's, I know this is for Israel, but nonetheless, the principle is true for the church, the body of Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name," and in this case, the principle is true for the body of Christ, "these things are written to us for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come," 1 Corinthians tells us. "If we shall humble ourselves," I was reading about Hezekiah, after the Lord blessed him, after the great revival that he had, he lifted himself up in pride, and so God sent Sennacherib against him. And he sent some other things his way. He was going to kill him early, till he repented. Oh, it's so easy once the Lord blesses us to be lifted up like we did it, like it came from us, you know. It came from God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're just his vessels. We're his servants. We're his slaves. We wait upon him, and if he accomplishes something through us, what a miracle. What a miracle. "If we shall humble themselves and pray," we need to seriously pray, "the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, "and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," all the wicked ways that we are engaging in, particularly turning worship into commerce, turning serving the Lord into a business. I had a Baptist preacher tell me that years ago. "It's a business. It's a business." I said, "It's no business. It's a calling." Didn't like me for that. He was an Amishman. Got saved out of Jerry Falwell, went to Liberty University, and after he came back there, they taught him working and running a church was a business. No wonder the place is apostate. "Turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." The way the land goes is because of the way the people go. How is it with you today, my friend? Is your life full of sin? Are you living in wickedness? Don't expect any peace from the Lord, because the Bible says there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. Your life will never work. You'll always be in debt. You'll always be struggling to pay the bills. You'll always be dealing with domestic issues. Your children will be out of order, and all the basics that they should be right on are not going to work, because, you see, we're in sin. We're surety for a stranger. We're the property of the Pope. Practically speaking, actually, we're property of Christ, but as it works out, we're property of the Pope and his commander. That's why this broadcast is, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" We have to cease being property for the commander-in-chief. And when we turn from that wicked way, when we truly repent, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin The Lord delights in forgiving sin. Did you know that? Did you know he loves the idea of forgiving your sin? If you would but repent. And if you're a Christian man, he wants you to repent of your sin and turn away from the wickedness that you've embraced so that he might bless you rather than have to chastise you or maybe even kill you in chastisement. Life is short. We're here today and gone tomorrow. When I die, I'll be remembered for about 2 weeks and I'm gone. It's as though I never existed. Because, you see, there's no continuing city here for us. We serve the Lord. We do his will. We are his agents here. We are his ministers to preach the everlasting gospel, to live a righteous life, to call this world to repentance because it's perishing. And to do that, if we want the blessing of God, we have to cease to being surety for a stranger. We have to cease being a public U.S. citizen. We have to return to being a private citizen under Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. That the Lord might bless us once again. If you're interested in taking my citizenship class, call me. 610-589-5300. Give me a call. I have another class opening up in October. I'll be able to have another class. I'll have two classes in October. And I'll have one in November so far. If you want to take the class, call me. Or email me at eric@vaticanassassins.org. Or eric@247worldradio.com. For those of you who wish to listen to these broadcasts, go to 247worldradio.com/mobile. Mobile. M-O-B-I-L-E. And as soon as you put that in, you can immediately start listening to the broadcast. No app needs to be downloaded. We have some more things coming, too. We're going to have some J. Vernon McGee on here for half an hour every day, and we're going to have more beautiful music being played. We're going to have more broadcasters. I want to have Brother Bowser on for 2 hours a week rather than just one. Pray for this ministry and give. And I need to apologize to those of you who haven't sent my thank you notes for the last month. I've been swamped here, and I want to get that done this weekend. But continue to support this ministry. Send your gifts to Reformation Bible Trust, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Reformation Bible Trust, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can go to the website and become a monthly supporter using a debit card. But do something. Help out. We need your help. And most importantly, we need your prayers. Will you pray for me 60 seconds a day? This is not easy. But with your prayers, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And apart from your prayers, I can't do it. This is not going to happen if you're not praying. You know why Spurgeon had such a response to his preaching? Because he had 1,000 people praying in the basement before he would give his message at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I could use 1,000 people praying for me 60 seconds a day. Will you do it? Until Monday, may the Lord bless you as to do his will according to his word. AV 1611 Reformation Bible. And may we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Until Monday, Maranatha.